and then they came to Elim, where they were, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. So they camped there by the waters. It's a time of refreshing for them. The Lord brought them in from the bitterness, brought them out of the bitter wells into the wells of Elim, where there was 70 palm trees, where they were able to, really, where they were able to rest, right? Because as we know, when we go through those bitter times in our lives, when we go through a bout of bitterness, you know, and we all have them bouts of bitterness, right? It's not a restful time. It's not a restful time for us. We pray, Lord, lead us into Elim. Lead us into those places where you provide us with them wonderful springs of water, them refreshing, right? We've been in them wildernesses where we've experienced the bitterness. And now we ask the Lord, Lord, would you bless us with the beautiful wells there and the palm trees? Verse 1 of chapter 16, and they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregations of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, or Zin, which is between Elim and Sinai. On the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." What foolishness, you know. What foolishness we have sometimes when we say to the Lord, "Lord, we were better off when we were in the world." Right? What foolishness. But we can get into that complaining mode, you know. We're no different than Israel was. All of a sudden we're complaining. We might not say these words, but we're certainly feeling them. You know, we might not say it, but by our reaction, right? By the complaining in our heart, by the attitude that we have in our heart, by golly, we're really complaining and we're really saying, "God, why don't you just kill us here? Why'd you bring us out this far just to torture us in a sense?" So this Elim was a refreshing for them. And wouldn't you know, right after the refreshing there that the Lord would give them, that they would start to complain. But this was a place that was between this wilderness of Zin or Sin, however your Bible would say it there. It's the same place. It's ironic that in the New King James anyways, it would say wilderness of Sin. Because that's what it became, right? It became a wilderness. For Israel, it came a wilderness of sin. But it was between Elim, the fresh wells, remember the fresh wells of water and the wonderful 70 palm trees there, in Sinai, a place. Sinai was a place where obviously the children of Israel would be revealed the law at some point there. And as we get towards chapter 20, Moses would receive the law, and it was specifically for, Paul would tell us that it was specifically for the purpose of identifying, allowing us to identify ourselves as sinners. Because there's no way that we can uphold it. So it was there to say we needed a Savior. You know, we needed someone to redeem us. But the word Sinai means thorny. So here they are between a wonderful place and a thorny place. Because even though it was a place where the Lord would give them the law, it was also kind of thorny because they couldn't really uphold the law. You know? And so, but here they are in between these two. But it is quite fitting that it would be called, we referred to as the wilderness of Sin. It was the 15 days, day into the second month, which means that they were only out of Egypt how many months? 1 month. You know? And I don't know if you can relate, but I certainly can, where I'll have victory in the Lord. And then a little bit after that, the enemy comes against me and I almost forget the victory that the Lord gave me. You know, the wonderful time that the Lord has given me in the Word or something of that nature. He gives us this wonderful time, and then all of a sudden we're kind of in this desert place. Have you ever been in a desert place where you're trying to be faithful, you're trying to read your Word, you're trying to be keep with it, and somehow the Lord's just not, you know, for whatever reason, it doesn't seem like the Lord is speaking to you as He was. And we forget almost that He does speak to us. Even in the wilderness. Even in those times where we're dry and we're a little dusty. But they complained. They complained about where the Lord had led them. They were complaining about their current circumstances rather than relying on the Lord. And we all know that the Lord would hold the future. For Israel, He holds a future for us. They were not at rest any longer. They were back at it again. They were almost back in the wells of Marah. They were no longer benefiting from the rest that God was trying to provide them in Elam. But how sad. How sad God had delivered them miraculously, right? Getting chased by the very best that the world would have to offer as far as the forces of Pharaoh. And God miraculously took them through a place in which it was impossible for them to go through, right? It was impossible to go across the Red Sea. But God miraculously divided it. He made the ground, it said, as dry so that they could walk upon it. What do you expect when you open up a ocean or what do you expect if you were to divide the river out here? If you were just to divide the river right now, what would you expect the bottom would be like? It certainly wouldn't be something that you would want to walk through, correct? It wouldn't be. But the Lord made it that way, that it was able for Israel to get across. But do you remember the Egyptians when they tried to follow them and what happened to their wheels of their chariots started to fall off? God did. This was a miraculous thing. One group of people could walk through, the other group couldn't. And that is something very similar to what happens with us, right? We can walk the walk of the Lord, but the world really can't. They can't really understand it until they're born again, right? You know, you have to have the right passageway. You have to have the right leader to lead you through the passageway. It just can't be upon ourselves. Because if it's up to us, if we're doing it on our own time, or if we're doing it on our own will, by golly, we're going to fail just like the Egyptians. Right? Because I think that a person can be pretty good for quite a while, but not forever. Right? They're going to falter. They're going to fall. And that's why we need a Savior. But He had delivered it miraculously, but their concern for the flesh was, you know, what they had to eat or what they had to wear was overshadowed the mercy of the Lord. And they had forgotten how good He was. So quickly we can forget how good. Matter of 30 days they forgot how good He was. How good He was. Remember last week we were reading through 15. We were reading the song that they sang. Moses was singing it with them. They were singing it as well. And they were singing it. I don't know. I don't usually sing a song when I'm sad.
I usually sing a song when I'm joyful and happy. Right? And I don't know how you can't sing praise songs when you're in the presence of the Lord. How you can just stand there and not sing. I just don't get it. I just don't get it, you know. People do it. I know people do it. I remember a pastor, actually. Now, at the time we were fellowshipping together, and he would stand there and he would hardly even sing. And the Lord was working in his heart, you know, obviously. And now he can't help but sing. Right? And if I told you who he was, you would never believe me. It wasn't me. But it was a pastor that's been here, that taught at the men's study. And you wouldn't believe it, would you? Would you? His name is something very similar to somebody that's here. But it's not that person. No, Pastor Bob from Poconos. I remember him saying, just, can you believe Bob would not sing? He just loves God, you know. It's hard to picture him, but to stand there and not sing praises, when you have the Lord in your heart and you know what He did for you, how could you not sing? They sang to the Lord in 15, yet in 16 they came out and they weren't singing anymore. They were murmuring. You know, a murmuring person always leads to negativity, right? That negative perspective on life. I remember years ago we had some friends that we hung around quite often. They're Christians, still are. But at that point in their relationship with the Lord, they were very complaining people. And it got to the point where we couldn't take it any longer. We really couldn't fellowship with them much. We kind of, our fellowship started to dwindle from each other because, not because they weren't saved, it was because their attitude, their heart changed, wasn't with us. You know what I mean? The Lord had changed both of our lives, but they may have forgotten, and the complaining continued. I pray the Lord has done a work in their hearts, but that negativity, that complaining, always is infectious. It's infectious. I'm sure that it's almost like a snowball here, you know, and I'm sure it started small. It started with, well, I don't like the taste of my coffee. You know, I don't like what the Lord gave me today. I'd rather have had this. I'd rather have that, you know, than little complaints that we have. We've got to be careful that we don't turn into a bunch of complainers and forget what the Lord really has done for us. It says in verse 4, then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. The one thing that we know here is that God covers us. He covers our needs. You know, He knows what we need better than we know what we need. Many times when we say we need something, what are we saying? We want something, right? And it's easy to get the two intermixed together. And the Lord doesn't want us to do that. The Lord wants you to know that He is a fulfiller of your needs. We see that in Scripture, right? Chapter 6 of Matthew 26, He talks about feeding the sparrow, right? He feeds the sparrow because why? The sparrow needs to be fed.
And his example there is that he takes care of us. He takes care of us, that he provides for us. His provisions are sufficient. Go to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verse 27, it says, "Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and whatever you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from the Father's will? But the hair on your head are all numbered. Do not fear them, therefore, you are more valuable than the sparrow. That he would take care of them. And also, he's just saying, who do you trust in? Who do you fear? Do you fear the Lord? Do you trust in the Lord? He will fulfill our needs. 1 Peter 5:7 says, "Cast all your cares upon him, because he hates you." No, it doesn't say that. He loves you to death. It says, "For he careth for you." He loves you. It says in verse 5 there of chapter 16, "And I shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." What is he talking about there? Well, he's setting up, even though God hasn't declared it, the Sabbath, right? He's setting up that rest day, right? In chapter 20, he would command Israel to keep the Sabbath. He was establishing the Sabbath. He was making it stick in a sense. He was saying, "Don't worry, I told you to rest on the Sabbath. I'm going to provide for that day." So he would say here, "Look at, you know, I'll give you twice as much on the sixth day for that which you would gather on the seventh day, but I want you to rest." He's preparing us to rest in him, to trust him. When God says that he will provide for us, what do we say? Do we get out our pencil and paper? Start figuring out how God's going to ever make this work? Well, it's got to work out, right? I mean, it's got to come out that I have more income than expenses, right? It's got to come out that way, because that's the way I've been taught. That's the world's way of thinking. God says, "No, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to provide, and you need to trust me that I will provide it." That's a difficult thing, right? Because as we sit on the threshold, we think, "Is he going to come through? I know he said this to me, but is he going to come through?" And we have a hard time sometimes trusting him. We need to know that. We need to know that we can trust him. That what God has said to us, what he has said to Israel, that they would trust him and that we would trust him. And through that trust in him, we would come to know that proper rest that he so dearly wants us to know. He so much wants us to understand it. He so much wants us to experience his rest. Verse 6, "And Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, "At evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for He hears your complaints against the Lord. But what are we that you complain against us?" Also Moses said, "This shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening, and in the morning bread to the full, for the Lord hears your complaints which you have against Him." And what are we? Your complaints are against, not against us, but against the Lord. You know, sometimes when we complain to each other. We complain to maybe our coworker. It's easy to get caught up in the complaining business. It really is. So when we complain against each other, and this is something that we should all keep in mind, when we complain against our circumstances, when we complain against each other, who are we complaining against? The answer is obvious, the Lord. We got to stop complaining. You know what happens to complainers? The problem with complainers is they're not doers, usually. When they're complaining about somebody else's actions, when they're complaining about the situation, the circumstance, normally the complaint is to point out things, right? Just to point out, right? It's kind of a self-righteous kind of attitude that we all have at times, right? We all have these at times. We're like, hey, you know. But who are we complaining against? If only we would see, only if we would look inwardly. God challenges us in Scripture to look inwardly. To look at our own hearts. And when we look at a situation and it looks pretty bleak, we don't see a lot of hope. We don't see how God is ever going to fulfill His promise. What He's told us, will it really happen? When we think of it as being impossible, and then all of a sudden we determine that God isn't big enough, that He doesn't have the power, that He doesn't deserve the glory. There's certain things we start to portray with our attitude. God, are you big enough? Because all of us face those situations where it seems impossible, right? It seems impossible. But our God is much bigger. Much bigger. Verse 9, "And Moses spoke to Aaron, 'Say to all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for He has heard your complaints.' And it came to pass, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation, the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness. And behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. So it was that quail came up at evening and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew laid all over the camp. And when the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground." So I love it, you know, even though they're complaining, even though they're a bunch of whiners, And we certainly can jump right into this book, right? Because I think we'd be foolish and probably a little prideful if we said we didn't complain here and again. But even through their complaining, God is God, right? One of His essence is mercy. He's so merciful. Put yourself in the position of the Lord. Put yourself in the position of Moses and Aaron as the people complained against them. And how do you think they would feel? I know how I'd feel. When I run into somebody that's a habitual complainer, how do you feel, Bob? You know, I don't feel like hanging out with them. But fortunately, see, God is very wonderful, and His mercies are full, right? This manna was a small, round substance, fine as frost, it said, on the ground in verse 31. It would say that it was white coriander seed, like a sesame seed-like. And it said that it tasted as sweet as honey. It was sweet. I can't picture the Lord giving anything else but something that's sweet for us. Even in our sinful nature, He is so wonderful. He's so loving. It would say in Numbers chapter 11, verse 7, it would say that it was, I guess it's pronounced delinium, which is like a pearl color. Right? Beautiful. Who likes pearls? Who likes the looks of pearls? Right? They're beautiful. But it's a funny thing about a pearl, right? You all know how they're made. They're made out of an irritation. And even though God was not happy with the complaining, He still provided for their needs. He still allowed His essence to shine through. He provided something that was sweet to their taste. Deuteronomy 8, verse 3 says, "So He humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you known that man shall not live by bread alone, but man shall live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord." What's He saying? He's saying, trust Me. It's not so much our physical need that we should be concerned with. We need to trust God's Word as He leads us. God wants us to trust in Him, not the substance, not the circumstances. He doesn't want us to trust in the money. He doesn't want us to trust in the food. He doesn't want us to trust in our ambition. God wants us to trust Him. It's funny because God supplied this, right? God supplied the manna. God supplied the quail. What did man have to do? Man had to go and gather it, right? It just didn't sit out there. The birds just didn't sit out there, you know, and wait for them and the guys just hung out by the fire waiting for them to come in so they could put them on the spit and spin them, right? They had to go get them. They had to go get them. And I think that's true for us too, is that God gives us this. He gives us this. this manna, which is from heaven. It's the authority of God. And we need to take the time and just sit down with it and read it. We need to gather up God's truth and hide them in our hearts. Right? It's more than important than my breakfast. You know, I was thinking this morning as I was getting ready, not necessarily about this, but I got up this morning and I have these habits that I have, right? And some of them I have to have, or I've got to put up with my abusive dog whining for the next while, right? So I let my dog out and I sit down and sometimes I pray for a little while until my dog scratches at the door. Then I get up and I let him in, usually. Or he'll whine. He'll let me know he's out there. Then I go make myself some breakfast. Usually a bagel and a cup of coffee. And I sit down and I eat. And I was thinking this morning, shame on me, Lord, that I would eat physical food before I ate from your word. What you have provided me. Which is better for me? Which is better? This or physical food? This old boy is going to die someday. But my soul is going to be in heaven. I guess I'd rather feed my soul first than my body. Right? Or at least that's the way it should be. But the Lord challenged me this morning. Fred, what do you feed the most? Do you feed your body or do you feed your soul? So there's my challenge to you guys. What do we feed first? Verse 15, so when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, this is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. It's, what is it? Actually, what they were saying was, what's that? You know? Almost, you know, if you think about it, almost an ungratefulness there. What's that? You know? What's that stuff? You call this a blessing from the Lord? And then I got to go out and pick it up? Couldn't you just put it in pots and boiled it and baked it for us? We got to be careful of the attitude of our hearts, that we don't look at God's provision and say, what's that? Is that all? Later on in this chapter, it would tell us that they ate this for 40 years, that the Lord would provide for them. Verse 16. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's need. One omer of each person according to the number of persons. Let every man take for those who are in his tent. And the children of Israel did so and gathered some more and some less. So when they measured it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered according to each one's need. And Moses said, let no one leave any of it until morning. So here's the instruction, right? The instruction was to gather. How were they to gather? They were to gather, it says, let every man gather it according to one's need. And we should underline that need. You know, because what do we need? You know, like I said before, we use that word so much like a want. So often we say,
we want this, or we need this. And what we're saying is, really, I want it. I want it. And I think if we could put those things in our categories and we could say, these are, be honest with ourselves and say, these are our wants and these are our needs. And somehow we would be a little bit more gracious to those that really had needs. Maybe we'd be a little bit more giving when we looked at our list and said, well, do I really have to have that, you know, new 80-inch TV? I'm not picking on you if you do have one of those. Like Don. 90. 280 is too small. Huh? No, but seriously, we get confused, I think, on that. And God doesn't want to promote indulgence. He doesn't want us to overindulge in things where we're not thinking of others. Remember the Church of Acts. They were thinking of other people. They sold their goods. Why? Because they were thinking of others' needs. They even went beyond what we need. They were thinking of others' needs. But God here provided further needs. And it says in verse 17 there, it says, then the children of Israel did so and gathered some more and some less. And it says at the end of 16 that it said, let every man take of those who are in his tent. So they even, you know, God was concerned, yeah, about the individual. He was also concerned about the family, right? He was concerned about the family and what they received, their provisions. And when they measured it by omers, he who gathered had much, had nothing left over, and he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. So God, you know, when we follow God's direction, you know what, we never lack. We might never have abundance, but we never lack. It all works out just right, doesn't it? Just think if people acted this way, that you took what you needed. Right? Have you ever noticed, and I know I've said this before, and I've asked parents, you know, during agape meals to be careful with their kids, right, as they go through the agape meal, that a kid comes back. Now, if you're my son Isaiah, and you see Isaiah, and he's got a plate like this big, and it's stacked up like this, he can eat that. He'll eat the whole thing, guaranteed. But most kids his age, his size, would not eat that, right? So I said, might have remembered me saying, just use some discretion, right? I mean, we don't want to take God's food, put it all on the plate, take it over to the garbage and throw it away, right? That's not cool. And so when we follow God's instruction here, when they followed God's instruction, when we follow God's instructions, it turns out okay. It really does. We're blessed for it. And it's good for us. Verse 19, Moses would say, let no one leave any until morning. Don't leave it around. Don't leave it there. Don't hesitate to go out and get it. In other words, don't be lazy. Don't think it's going to be there in the morning. God's going to bless you. You need to go out and get it. Sometimes that's the way it works with the Lord. He'll give it to us. Sometimes we need to go out and get it, though. Verse 20, notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses. Surprise, surprise. But some of them left part of it until morning. And it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. And they gathered it every morning, every man according to his needs. And when the sun became hot, it melted.
So there are some that took more than they need, right? We see the response from those that took just what they needed. It worked out right. But when we're greedy, when that selfishness comes upon us, and we take more than what we need, you ever see anything that's free, right? Anything that's free, and I've done it before too, where you take more than what you really need. You don't really need that much, but you're going to take it anyways because why? It's free, right? And then you, about 20 years later, you look in your garage and you go, why did I take all that free stuff, right? You're paying a penalty to have somebody haul it away, and you got to pay them for a garbage fee pickup. But it's important to take the Lord, and He gave them precise instructions. He gives us precise instructions how to live. And sometimes we want to negate what God says, and we want not to do what God has asked us to do. But the penalty of that is that, for these guys, the penalty was that what remained until morning there bred worms and it stank. It became rotten, no good. So for us, we just need to obey the Lord. Verse 22, and so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. Then he said to them, this is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today and boil what you will boil. And lay up for yourself all that remains to be kept until morning. So they laid it up until morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. Then Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the fields. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none. Now it happened that some of the people went out on the Sabbath day to gather, but they found none. The Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the Sabbath day. So the people rested on the Sabbath day. The ones that followed the instructions of the Lord rested. Those that didn't follow the instructions of the Lord, probably pretty hungry. the ones that didn't take in that seventh day for the Sabbath on the sixth day. The Lord would provide there for 2 days, in that they were instructed to do that on that sixth day. Some obeyed, and some didn't quite obey. They half obeyed, right? They continued to go out on the sixth day, but they didn't gather enough. This portion of Scripture is really the first time that the Sabbath in itself was mentioned. The Lord would in a sense here lay a foundation for them, lay a foundation for a day that they could sit back and rest in the Lord. It was a rest day in the Lord. This forced them to take this day out for the Lord. Later, God would give them a choice to keep the Sabbath. And today he still gives them a choice to keep the Sabbath. If you go over to Israel today, though, everything is made ahead of time. Everything is programmed ahead of time in order for them to meet the Sabbath and rest and not do the work on the Sabbath. But if you think about what they based the reason why they might have done this, some of them, was that they weren't listening to the Lord. Because the Lord told them to go out. He told them to go out every day in the morning and fetch the manna. And so every day they did that. But on the sixth day, see, they didn't believe what the Lord had said to them, that He would provide for them on that day, that there would be no manna. And sometimes in those days when there is no manna for us, when it doesn't look like the Lord is maybe doing anything in our lives, them days we need to depend on Him a little bit more, don't we? Verse 31, and the house of Israel called its name manna. And it was like while the coriander seed and taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Then Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Fill an omer with it to be kept for your generation, that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land. It was a remembrance for their generation. It was to show what the Lord had done and how even in the wilderness He fed them. And Moses said to Aaron, take a pot and put an omer of manna in it and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generation. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And the children of Israel ate manna 40 years until they came in to inhabited the land. They ate manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. Now an omer was 1/10 of an ephah. Now as we look at the provision of the Lord, as we look at Israel and their complaining of where the Lord put them, the circumstances, we can see where they could be hungry and they could be complaining, right? But the thing is that the one thing we have to be careful is when we complain, is when we complain, right? That we're not complaining about the goodness of the Lord. When the Lord puts us in a situation, He's got a plan for that. Sometimes it's to take out the complaining. Sometimes, you know, why did the Lord allow them to stay in the wilderness for 40 years? I think it was for their own good. It was for the purpose of allowing that complaining to get out of them, you know. Sometimes the Lord would do that. And they had to eat this manna for 40 years until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. Psalm 34:8 would say, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. That means that even when the times are bad, even when the times are rough, that we trust in Him. We trust in this manna that God provides. This manna from heaven. We got to learn to trust in Him. And sometimes we have to go through the wilderness of Zin or sin, you know, in order to appreciate what the Lord does in our lives, you know, in order to bring us back to that place in which we're thankful again and where we can say, I have tasted of the Lord.
I've tasted of the Lord and I see that He is good, even though it doesn't feel very good to me right now. I know that I've tasted of Him, I've tasted the manna, I've tasted the honey wafer, and I know that it is good because the Lord has provided it for me. It's not the steak that I wished I had, but it's what the Lord's provided for me, and I know I need it. He knows I need it.